You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Back in the book of Colossians, talking about spiritual growth, avoiding capture. We've been talking about spiritual growth as we study this ancient letter, 2,000 years old almost, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young Christian community at Colossae. And even though this letter is 2,000 years old, it's got so much fresh relevance for us today, as is always the case with God's word. Last time we studied the first half of Colossians chapter 2. And in this chapter, we said the main point in this section that we just read was, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right, what does that mean? Well, receiving Christ Jesus, this is the starting point for spiritual growth. It means believing Jesus Christ, fully God, came to earth as a man, lived a perfect life, died for your sins, because you needed it. You're guilty. Rose from the dead, conquered death, ascended into heaven. Now he offers you the free gift of eternal life. And so, receiving Christ, the question is, will you receive the gift that he's handing out to you? And at that point, you go from being the old you, all right? This is the you that you were your whole life up until that point, characterized by incomplete, guilty, and spiritually dead. At that point, the new you begins. This is true. This is real. God does this in your life the moment you receive Christ. And the new you couldn't be any more different from the old you. The new you is complete, forgiven, spiritually alive. And so you go from being the old you to the new you. And so you have spiritual life. You know you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. But there's still plenty of spiritual growth left this side of the grave. It says, so walk in him. Walking in Christ is the key to ongoing spiritual growth. That just because you become the new you doesn't mean you act like it. And so we need to learn, who am I now? What is my new identity? And how do I live out this new identity and the power of Jesus Christ that he places in my life? And so this is the positive aspect of spiritual growth. And, you know, we'll be talking about this old you, new you, put off the old, put on the new for several weeks. Paul's going to spend quite a bit of chapter 3 on this as well. It's a little bit confusing at first, but we'll kind of keep hitting it from different angles, and hopefully this will really sink in because this is really important. But he then spends a big chunk of chapter 2 also giving a warning. So he's got the positive side of spiritual growth, but he also is warning against some pitfalls. Some areas that we can stumble into that are dead ends. They seem like they would lead to spiritual growth, but they're actually wrong turns. And so that's what he says in verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And so, okay, so this verb, to take you captive, this is a pretty rare verb in the New Testament. What does it mean? We turn to our Greek scholars. It says, to rob, to carry off as booty or captive, gives the picture of prisoners being led away with a rope around their necks. And I read that definition because whenever a biblical scholar says the word booty, I feel like I have to read that as CT. It doesn't happen that often. But you think about pirates capturing, you know, a ship, or you think about the Roman army when they would conquer a new nation on the edge of their territory or go in to punish a disobedient portion of their empire. They would take captives. They'd put ropes around their necks and they would lead them away into captivity. And Paul says, you guys are in danger of this. You new Christians at Colossae, you are in danger of this right here, of someone coming in and capturing you and leading you back into slavery, not into the freedom that should be yours in Jesus Christ. How does this captivity happen? It's not with a sword and a rope. It's with bad teaching. He says through philosophy and empty deception. Philosophy and empty deception. You know, he's not against all philosophy. What he's against is bad philosophy, deceptive philosophy. You know, false reasoning. The sort of false teaching that these teachers were bringing with them. And he gives us three according to's to flesh this out. According to the tradition of men. According to the elementary principles of the world. Need to talk about what that means. And not according to Christ. So there's two different paths here. according to the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world. That's the bad direction. That's the bad kind of philosophy and deceptive teaching that these guys were falling into. What does that mean? Traditions of men, okay, I think we can kind of reason out what that means. Humans come in and they add these layers of tradition, these rules, onto maybe something that started out as a good thing. And he says, that's bad. The elementary principles of the world, it's a term he uses a few other times, uses it once later in this passage, says we've died to these elementary principles of the world with Christ. He uses it in Galatians 4 in kind of a similar way. Paul tells the Galatians, who are having some similar problems, he says, now that you know God, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Okay, so what do we learn about these spiritual principles? Well, he contrasts it with knowing God. So it's like you've got this relationship with God, just like here, he says, according to Christ. But then you're turning away from the relational, turning away from the personal, back to the elementary principles of the world. He also says they're weak and useless. They're of no value when it comes to spiritual growth. And Paul makes the same point here. He also says you'd be turning back to slavery. He says elsewhere in Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. Why would you go back and be subject again to a yoke of slavery? So many people, they become Christians, and then they've got all this freedom and grace and forgiveness, and then they turn back to slavery. They turn back, and they put this yoke on them that they were not meant to carry. The weak and useless spiritual principles, it's something to do with this world as well. Something about this world. Yes, traditions of men, elementary principles of the world. You have a choice. Will you keep focused on Christ? Keep pursuing him? Keeping him at the center of all spiritual growth, of all spiritual teaching? Or will you fall captive to what appear to be man-made traditions, rules of religion that seem to come up in religion after religion? If you've ever taken a comparative religion class, at college or even in high school, you'll see there's certain elements that are common to religions. And they're not found in biblical Christianity. And that's because there's something in the heart of mankind that goes back to these elementary principles, these traditions, and loads down what started as a free gift and freedom, loads it down with bondage and rules and traditions and slavery. And Paul says, don't go that path. And he's going to give four common dead ends that you see over and over again in religion, and that people want to take Christianity and steer it right back into this. And I'm telling you these four because I've fallen for all four of these. And I'm trying to give you guys good teaching on spiritual growth, just like Paul is trying to give his audience. Because I bet that one or more of these things, you'll be like, oh, I thought that was actually the right way to go. And it turns out that was a dead end. You know, it's like you're standing at a path in the woods and there's all these different directions. And Paul says, there's one that's the right path. Narrow is that path, he says. Broad is the path that leads a lot of other directions. He's going to give four common dead ends. Let's talk about these dead ends. He starts talking about these in verse 16. The first one, common to religion, that people are always trying to import back into Christianity is more rituals. You want spiritual growth? More rituals, that should do the trick, right? Isn't religion full of rituals? But Paul says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are but a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. All right, what's he talking about here? You know, some people were making these rules, judging them with regard to what they ate, what they drank. You know, good Christians don't do that. They don't eat that. They don't drink that. Some were talking about their special days, holy festivals that they needed to observe if they're going to be truly spiritual. These are ceremonial laws. It's a little confusing because you can read the Old Testament, which is like, if you have a Bible, it's like the first three quarters of it roughly is Old Testament, this part, the part that was written before Jesus, the part that God delivered through the Jews in the Old Testament. And you can read Leviticus 11 and you can see a whole chapter full of dietary laws, food laws. There's actually nothing in there with regard to drink, okay? But with food, there are certain things they just weren't supposed to eat. Festivals. There were certain festivals we can read about in Leviticus 28 and 29. There were things, times of year. Every year at this time, you do this. It's the Passover festival, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, these sorts of things. New moons, these were festivals that happened monthly. Leviticus 28 talks about those. Sabbath days, these were festivals that happened weekly. So you had weekly, monthly, yearly festivals prescribed in the Old Testament. Looks just like religion, right? Wrong. Because the difference with these is these were not things that made you holier for observing them. These were actually things that were teaching tools pointing to Christ. These were actually predictions, prophecies, pictures of what Jesus would one day do. And you can go through these different festivals and you can see the ways that they prefigure the work that Jesus would one day do on the cross. And so they're pointing ahead to these. As it says in verse 17, these things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It's like you're standing there and you know that your fiance is, you haven't seen her in a while, and she's coming around the corner. As she walks around the corner, you see her shadow cast on the ground, and you throw yourself on the shadow and you begin kissing the shadow. How weird would that be? Okay, the shadow points to her, the one you really want. And yet, for some reason, there's a part of us that wants to continue to relate to the shadow. We haven't seen her in forever. We've been relating through text messages and FaceTime and emails. And we finally meet at the airport and we start sending her text messages. And we try to FaceTime her. And we start reading over the emails and the pictures. We're taking selfies and sending them to her. She's right next to us. No, she's right there. The other things were okay when she wasn't there, but now she's there, that's what you want. We don't need to be back on these things anymore. Jesus himself rendered these festivals obsolete, these dietary laws obsolete. He says in Mark 7, can't you see the food you put in your body cannot defile you? Yeah, the religious leaders of his day, they had the dietary laws and they added a whole bunch of laws to those as well. And they thought that this is how you be holy. You don't eat food that makes you sinful. And Jesus says, food doesn't go into your heart. He says, biology lesson here. Food goes into your stomach and then out into the sewer, Jesus says. It's basic digestion. Bypasses the heart entirely. And by saying this, Mark tells us, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. A far cry from the Old Testament, which did have cleanliness laws. Part of what God was trying to do through those, some of those, it's not clear why he put all those in there. Some of them are actually there for health, okay? They actually make you healthier. They avoid certain diseases that would have been in certain animals. But some of it's there because God is saying, look, you're different because you belong to me. But once Christ shows up, he has a whole different way of marking us as different for belonging to him. Puts a spirit inside of us. Adopts us as his own son or daughter. You know, Paul says it this way. He says, you're not under law, but under grace. All those things from the Old Testament, they don't apply anymore. And so we've moved into this whole new era where the things from the Old Testament, we can see them for what they were, and we can look ahead to what they pointed to, and we can see them as incredible predictions. We can learn from them, and we can relate in the new privileges of that relationship with Jesus. And then we get to the New Testament. We see just chapters and chapters of rituals in the Old Testament. The New Testament only has two rituals. Did you know that? One, water baptism, which you only do once after you become a Christian. The other one is communion or the Lord's Supper, which we do repeatedly. But the New Testament is, for some people, very frustratingly vague on how to observe the Lord's Supper. And Christians have been fighting for 2,000 years about exactly the right way to do it. How often should you do it? Who should do it? All Jesus said was, get some bread, get some wine, and remember me. How often should you do it? It says in 1 Corinthians 11, well, however often you do it, this is what you should do. That's about as far as you get from religions. Study religions. See how many rituals there are. They're full of sacred days, sacred spaces, pilgrimages, holy places, dietary laws. New Testament's got just two, very simple, because it's a religion of the heart. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's so different from what we think of as religion. And yet, what's strange is many churches today try to return to the Old Testament way. You go to a number of churches around town on a Sunday. You see priests as the holy man that is the intermediator between you and God. Why are there priests? There's no priests in the New Testament. It says Jesus, he's the only priest. It also says every Christian is a priest. But it never has a special class of priests authorized to kind of be the go-between. That's an Old Testament concept. We're taking the Old Testament, which has done away with that part of it, and we're bringing it right into Christianity. We're setting up a barrier between people and God because they think they got to go through a priest. We got holy days all over the place, the holy calendar. There are certain people that they don't want anything to do with God 364 days of the year, but 2 days a year, Christmas and Easter, they go to church. Why? Because that's when you're supposed to go, and they've done their duty. The problem is, if that day is a holy day, what's to say about the other days? I can just do my own thing? Shouldn't every day be a day I live for and with God? You know, the Sabbath, which Christians take as Sunday. Sabbath observance. It's like this is some special holy day. What's that say about the other 6 days of the week? I got to behave on Sunday, but not the rest of the week? It's a mixed message, a confusing message. The Bible never tells us to celebrate Christmas. Like, I like Christmas, okay? We don't even know when Jesus was born. It's just a guess, December 25th. And again, I'm pro-Christmas. But not because I'm like closer to God on that day. I just kind of like the whole presents thing, you know? Watching Elf and all that kind of stuff. Sacred space. I remember growing up in a church. I remember getting yelled at by this mean old church lady for running in the sanctuary. What sanctuary? What is sanctuary? Means holy place. Like the place where church took place was holy. God forbid you chew gum in the sanctuary. Yell in the sanctuary. Laugh loudly in the sanctuary. But where does that come from? Not the New Testament. The New Testament, they met in houses. Day by day. And so we're taking, you know, and if this place is sacred, what's it say about every other place? God's not there. Yet you look at religions around the world, they all have sacred spaces, they all have pilgrimages, they all have the dietary laws, the holy days, the priests. These are the elemental things of the world, the elementary principles he talks about, the human traditions that constantly creep back in. We need to break free from the Old Testament bondage that so many are in and move into relationship, Paul is saying. And that's the teachers here. They were trying to get them back under law, back under rituals. So what is the application for us? Well, he says, no one is to act as your judge. I love the imagery here. You know, you've got the imagery of being led away into slavery, and then you've got this mean, angry judge who's like, follow my rules. Follow these rigid. You're not doing it right. Sitting there judging. And when somebody does that, you do what Jesus did and you just say, no thanks. I'm not going to follow your rituals that you've added in, these human traditions. Jesus was critical of those that elevated their traditions to the level of the Word of God. Don't let anybody act as your judge when it comes to these things. Secondly, beware the drift toward ritual. Beware the drift toward ritual. It's always there. It's always present. It's always pulling. You know, some of us look at this and we're like, okay, we meet every week at 8 p.m. on Mondays for CT. Is that a ritual? You know, I get up each morning and I read my Bible. Is that a ritual? Well, it can be. I think habits can be really good. You know, we schedule a time here so we can all kind of make room for it in our schedules and come together because scripture tells us we need to meet together. But if I'm just going through the motions, if I'm just showing up because this is what I'm supposed to do and this is what everybody else is doing, you may be falling into ritualism. We show up to CT not because I guess this is what we do here. This is our tradition handed down to us. No, we go because I know that Hebrews 10 says, don't give up the habit of meeting together. I know the early church met together to hear the teaching of the apostles in the word. That's what we're doing. We're looking at the teaching of the apostles here. I know that God says, I got a role to play in the body of Christ. God, help me play my role tonight. God, speak to me tonight. God, build me up through the teaching of your word. I sit down in the morning to read my Bible, and I don't just read. You know, sometimes it's just words on a page, and that's when I have to catch myself and say, Lord, I'm not here because this is just what I do. I'm here because you say to long for the pure milk of the word, and that scripture is living and active, and you're doing something in my heart through this, and I want to know you better, and I'm praying because I want to know you, and because you promised to answer my prayers, and there's real needs that need to be met. With that attitude, it's not that we stop the spiritual habit, but we remember why we're doing it. And we need to be constantly talking with one another about why do we have the structures that we have around here, the schedule that we have around here. Well, there's good biblical reasons for it, and we need to be motivated by those reasons. So merely going through the motions is bad and is a step away from ritualism. Don't be taken captive by that. All right. So some people think more rituals, that's the key to spiritual growth. There's others though. What's the second one? Chasing the spiritual high. Chasing the spiritual high. Anybody got problems with that? Paul says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in false humility and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Yeah, so this is the person that thinks that visions and experiences show how spiritual that I am. Looks like there were some people that were having these like encounters with like visions of angels or visions of this or visions of that. And that was like a mark on like how far up the spiritual ladder I was. And they were seeking out these experiences. In fact, they thought that these spiritual highs, these emotional highs, that these are the key to spiritual growth. Reaching some level of enlightenment, some vision. That's what I need to be pursuing. And that's what's gonna get me further along in my walk. It's very common in religions. You think about various Eastern religions and their quest for enlightenment, for nirvana. Even among some branches of Christianity, they teach, you know, that when you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit, but then there's a certain point later on where you get this like level up experience with the Holy Spirit. And from there, you jump to a higher plane where you're finally serving God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This whole I'm gonna level up through an experience thing, it's still around today. In fact, I fell into this one as well. You know, as a young Christian, when I first met Christ, it was this very powerful emotional experience. Maybe some of us had the same experience. And I felt like in that moment, all I want to do is live for God, and this is the most amazing thing I've ever felt. And then the feelings, as they always do, wore off. And I felt just kind of like the old me again. And I started seeing problems in my life, addictions, secret sins, things I was ashamed of. I would try to stop and I couldn't. But in these moments where I'd have these spiritual highs, I didn't feel like doing those sins. And so I thought, I think the key is I need to try to whip myself up into this emotional high, this spiritual high, and that is the key to spiritual growth. And, you know, I would work hard to get these spiritual highs, and then they would last for a little while, and they would wear off, and I would find myself doing the same old things again. Maybe some of you have gone down the same path as well. And Paul says this whole riding the spiritual high approach to spiritual growth. I need to hear from God. God speaks like, you know, audible words all the time. And, you know, the mothership just landed in the parking lot. Let me come in and tell you about it. Sort of like crazy out of this world experiences people talk about. Paul says, let no one keep defrauding you by taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause. There's an inflation aspect to this. And let me be clear. God is not anti-emotion. God is not anti-experience. He's the one that created your ability to have those feelings. You know, Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about, he's like, I had the most amazing experience. I was caught up to the third heaven. I don't know if I was in my body. I don't know if I was out of my body. I saw things there I'm not allowed to tell you about. It's like, thanks, Paul, for telling me you can't tell me. How amazing would that be, though? Some sort of encounter with heaven? You'd never forget that. What a spiritual high. And yet the same one that wrote that is also writing this. That is not the key to spiritual growth. Galatians 5:22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Joy and peace. These are emotion words. These are feeling words. And as you grow spiritually, there can be this baseline of joy, this baseline of peace that runs throughout your life. That's the kind of fruit God wants to bear in your life. So emotion, experience, these highs, they will come as you grow spiritually. These will happen. But I'm not going to go on strike until they happen. I'm not seeing these as the stepping stones up the ladder. I'm not going to take my stand on these visions and these experiences. Where should we focus instead? Not on generating the next spiritual high. No, he says in the next verse. The problem with these teachers, he says, they don't hold fast to the head, who is Jesus, from whom the entire body, which is us, Jesus is the head, we're the different parts of the body. He's the one that holds it all together and makes it work properly. The entire body, all the different parts, us being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth, which is from God. Where should our focus be? On the head, Jesus, and on the body, loving one another and supplying what each other needs. That's how we're going to grow with the growth that comes from God, not that is generated by me. You see that? So don't fall into the trap of chasing the spiritual high. Don't fall into the ritual trap either. We got two more in verses 20 to 23. He writes, beware of those that just think, you know what the key to spiritual growth is? More rules. That's what we need around here. Rules. It's about rules and willpower. That's spiritual growth. Paul says, look, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, there's our phrase again, these man-made religious concepts, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees, rules, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, stop it, quit it, don't. That's what the rule guy says. Do not, thou shalt not, stop it. These all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. All right, so these rules, the rule guy. Some believe more rules means more spiritual. And as you grow spiritually, you just keep adding more and more rules into your life. And you keep getting more and more self-disciplined. Which sounds kind of good if you're that kind of person, but it doesn't even work for that kind of person. And this is something I thought as well, I'll admit. I thought, you need more rules. And so these rule people, they focus on the rules. I mean, there are commands in Scripture. But if you look at a command in Scripture and you zoom out just a little bit, what you see is all around it, you've got God saying how he's going to supply the power to do it and why this is a great idea to do it and why you don't need to do the opposite of that anymore and how he has made you into the kind of person that can do this now. And so we see all of these truths about God's role, but they don't think about that. They just think about what am I supposed to do and I need to try hard to do it. So they focus on the rules. They're very rule-centric. And as if the rules weren't enough, they add new rules. So like, well, Scripture says it's a sin to be drunk. But what if we just made a rule? No drinking alcohol of any kind. Never mind the fact that at Jesus' first miracle, he made over 2,000 bottles of wine. And yet it's a sin to have a sip of alcohol because, you know, people start drinking alcohol and the next thing you know, they're drunk. That's how it works, always. And you know what? I think we need to have special rules where stores can't sell alcohol on Sundays because somebody might be driving to church and they see a store and they're like, I want to go get drunk. Happens all the time on Sunday mornings before these laws were in effect. And so you're communicating no drinking at all when God never said that. Or you read the Bible and you're like, okay, sex outside of God's design for marriage, that's a sin. But you know, what if women are dressing in these sexy ways and they make guys want to have sex with them? You know, showing some ankle. So we need to wear muumuus all the time, no ankles showing, because you start showing a little ankle and the next thing you know, it's a slippery slope. People are going to be having sex. Definitely no dancing because, you know, you start dancing and people get out on the dance floor and they start, you know, gyrating. And the next thing you know, people are having sex. You watch a movie with sexual content. The next thing you know, sex. Movie, music that talks about sex, sex. Maybe we should just avoid non-Christian music and non-Christian movies, and that's the new rule. And we keep building the fence further and further back. And let me tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not what God said. It's a trap. It's the rule trap. And you can be taken captive by the rule trap. More rules won't change the heart. Just because there's a law on the outside doesn't mean there's life on the inside. You need more than another rule. Paul says, such regulations, rules, indeed have the appearance of wisdom. They look spiritual. They look wise, according to the elementary principles of the world. With their self-imposed worship and false humility and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You will find a way around that restraint. You will find a way around that porn blocker. I'm not saying you shouldn't have one on your phone. You probably should. But let's not confuse that with spiritual growth, all right? Let's let God in to work on the heart so that I can have self-control, so that I'm not ravenously finding a way around any rule I set up toward the sin I so desperately want to do. We're taking too shallow of a view here on this. That's the problem with the rule people. They tend to be superficial. I mean, what about the rule? What about the rule, love God with all your heart? It's hard to make rules for that one. So let's just say no dancing, okay? That's a lot easier. It ignores God's role. Like I said, they ignore all the promises God makes that enable us to follow these commands. It also misrepresents God. What about the non-Christian out there that is spiritually hungry but looks over at the Christian, can't drink, can't watch any secular movies, listen to non-Christian music, wear shorts? And it's like, yeah, no thanks. Meanwhile, God's like, hey, I never said that. I never said that. And it fuels our pride. Look at that false humility. I mean, you think about one of the worst sins is pride. And the more rules you make and follow, how could you not become proud? This is the problem with religion. It produces the most self-righteous people. Which God can't, Jesus, he had the strongest critique for the self-righteous. The pride that comes from the rule following. And there's one more here, briefly we'll talk about before we close. The more ritual guy, there's the chasing spiritual high girl, there's the rule lady. And then he says here, harsh treatment of the body. Some people think the key to spiritual growth is self-harm, hurting myself in some way, punishing myself in some way. Some of you know what this is like. There were feelings you didn't like. There was things you didn't like about yourself, and you didn't know what to do to escape from it. So you began to harm yourself in some way. And maybe at first it kind of seemed like it worked. It gave you a little relief, but then the feelings came back, and the problem was still there. And what you thought was a solution actually turned into an addiction. Harsh treatment of the body is a very common element from religions around the world throughout history. There's also elements of self-deprivation in the previous verse. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. What is the thought here? The thought is, if I can punish myself, then I'll learn my lesson. I did this. The thought is, if I can weaken my fleshly appetites, then I'll be able to resist them better. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know that. It's a false path. It's a dead end. It's a trap. It's the self-harm trap. And if this is something that you struggle with, you need to talk to somebody about it. You could really do a lot of damage to yourself. And you should know God offers a better way. He loves you, and he offers a better way. You don't have to do this. It's not working anyway. Harsh treatment of the body lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It's false humility. It doesn't work, is what he's saying. None of these work. None of these traps work. Instead of adding more rules or punishing yourself or just doing more and more rituals or chasing the next spiritual high, instead what he's saying here is, focus on loving God. Focus on loving other people. Focus on the head. Focus on Christ. These other things, they don't work. They're going to enslave you. They're going to trap you. They're going to be people that will come along, and you will get pressure. You will get judged for not doing the rules and rituals and experience seeking and even self-punishment. But God says, don't let them judge. Don't let them be your judge. Don't be trapped. Don't let anyone defraud you from your prize, he says. No. He wants a real relationship with you. This is not religion. This is relationship. He loves you. He died for you. The key is being in Christ and focusing on and living out what that means and learning to walk in Christ. Don't get captured. There's so many traps lying out there. It matters what you believe and what you follow. Understand these patterns, these elementary principles of the world, understand their different forms, and have nothing to do with them. Instead, keep focused on Christ and learn to live out the power of your new identity, something we'll talk more about as we get into Colossians chapter 3. Yeah, Lord, there's some of us here, we're realizing we've come under a yoke. We've fallen for the trap of rules or experience chasing or rituals or just self beating ourselves up, Lord, and that's just not your way. And I thank you for how you use your word to expose those things. I pray that you would grant freedom, Lord, to anyone right now that will call out to you for that. Call out for freedom, Lord. Freedom of grace, the freedom of relationship. I pray too for the person who's a seeker, Lord, who's never had that initial birth, that receiving Christ we talked about, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will have shot down some of the barriers, the false barriers erected, Lord. And I pray that they would see that you remove the veil from their hearts, Lord, and shine that light in there so they can see your love. They're no longer living in the shadows, but they're living in your light that you provide. And I pray they would experience your love, Lord. Amen.